to his people that would arrive in their mailbox, and they would check that mailbox and receive this message from God. But then one day they went to the mailbox and there was no more letters from God. They went day after day, no more letters from God. 4 days, 4 weeks, 4 months, 4 years. Finally, a total of 400 years before they received a prophetic message again from God. That, of course, would be John the Baptist, who entered the scene from the wilderness of Judea and began to declare, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We'll talk about that. We'll get a little deeper in the lesson. But as we think about this last conversation that God had with his people for 400 years, I want you to notice that in the book of Malachi, we have an expression that's used over and over again. It's the expression, "says the Lord." It's used 25 times in the 55 verses of this book. We'll notice just a few of them so that you get a taste for the use of this word. Look at verse 2. "I have loved you, says the Lord." Look at verse 4. "Even though Edom has said, 'We have been impoverished, but will return and build the desert places,' thus says the Lord of hosts." Thus saith the Lord. That's the way we're used to it. If you use the Old King James Version, the New King James often drops the word "thus," uses it this one time in the book, but the other times simply says, "says the Lord." Most of the time in the book, you'll find that it says the Lord of hosts. It's interesting language being used there because the Lord of hosts is the Lord of armies. It is a military term. It is the idea that the Lord of the armies is coming. He's coming in judgment. He's coming in power. He's coming with all of his forces to do something. That's the main usage in the book of Malachi. One time we read of the God of Israel. That term is used. One time we read of just the Lord, but most of the time it's the Lord of hosts. And so we have that kind of military idea connected with the coming of the Lord. Look at chapter 1 in verse 6. "A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, 'In what way have we despised your name?'" Look at verse 7. "You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, 'In what way have we defiled you?' By saying, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.' And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts." So on and on it goes throughout the book. Over and over again, we read this expression, says the Lord of hosts. Someone has estimated that God speaks more in this book, percentage-wise, than he does in any of the prophetic books. That may very well be the case. We know at least that 47 of the 55 verses that are found in this book appear to be directly from the mouth of God. The others are simply introducing that or giving some commentary in reference to that. But the book is a book of God speaking over and over again to his people. Now, the name Malachi, if you think about that prophetic name, it is a name that means "my messenger." Malachi, this prophet, is going to be God's messenger. Someone says he's going to be God's megaphone. He is going to be the way that God shouts to his people and delivers the message to his people. It's a pretty good description. We sometimes talk about the difference between a priest and a prophet. A priest is one who comes from the people to God with a sacrifice. But a prophet is one who comes from God with a message for the people. And so they're going in opposite directions, but they're both tied to the connection that man has with God, and both of them were needed in Israel, one to bring a sacrifice for God, the other one to bring a message from God, but both of them had a role to play in the Old Testament. Malachi fell into the category of the prophet, the one who was bringing the message of God, "my messenger." And it's interesting that this idea of "my messenger" is a word that's found in the Hebrew, a word that's found in the Greek, but many times we have to determine what messenger we're talking about when we come across this word or a word like this, because it can refer to a human messenger, but it also can refer to an angelic messenger. And so sometimes we have to determine from the context which one is being noted there within that context. Now, we believe this case, it's a man that's coming from God with a message, a man named Malachi. It's the case that in all the prophetic literature, the prophets were identified by name. There are no generic prophets as far as the prophecies, the book of prophecies that are contained in the Old Testament. And so this would be the only one if this is not a proper name. So it seems like this is a proper name. But he's the unknown man. We know nothing about Malachi. It's not about Malachi the prophet. It's about the message that Malachi is bringing. So we know very little about the man. He's the unknown man with the name of an angel, someone said. That's a pretty good description of the one that we're talking about here. He has a beautiful name, but really we know very little about him other than the name that was given to him. But he was God's messenger. This term, this Hebrew word, is used four times in the book. It's used in verse 1 and translated as Malachi, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It's used in chapter 2 as well. And in that case, it seems to be a talking to, about the priest. If you look at verse 7, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And so the priest also operated, at least in this situation, as a messenger of the Lord, delivering the law of God, teaching the law of God. You may think about the book of Ezra, how that Ezra was a ready scribe, and Ezra stood up and read the law to the people, and the priest would do that. And so because of that, they were messengers delivering God's message. But then in chapter 3, we have two more uses of this term. And in this case, it's not talking about Malachi the prophet. It's not talking about the priest. The first one is talking about John the Baptist, and the next one is talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist, one who's going to prepare the way. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And so the Lord is going to suddenly come. The messenger of the covenant, the deliverer of that message is going to come. The deliverer of that covenant, of the new covenant, he's going to come. Of course, that's Jesus Christ, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. I think it's interesting that Doug talked about the coming of the Lord this morning in Bible class. Here's Malachi talking about the coming of the Lord. But Malachi is talking about the first coming, and we were talking about in Bible class the second coming of the Lord, but both of them talking about the coming of the Lord. And so we think about this messenger of God who's bringing and delivering God's message. Now there are some interesting things about this message that we find in the book of Malachi. This is the first of the interesting things, I think. This message is called a burden. If you look at chapter 1, look at the way this message is described. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. That sounds heavy, doesn't it? The burden of the word of the Lord. This is a burdensome thing. This is going to be hard for Malachi to bear. It's going to be hard for the people to bear. It's going to be a burden. This is not the prosperity gospel. Malachi was not bringing the prosperity gospel. Malachi was not saying you can have health and wealth. That wasn't what he was saying. That wasn't the message that he was bringing. He was bringing a message that largely was a message of judgment, of telling them, this is what I expected of you, and this is what you've done in response to that, and here's what's wrong with your response. That's what God says over and over and over again in this book. You know what the last word of this book is? The word curse. Only one of the prophetic books that I'm aware of that ends with that kind of an ending. It ends with a curse. It doesn't have to end that way. God keeps the door open for Israel and Judah, but because they refuse to receive God's message, that's ultimately how things are going to end. It's going to end with a curse rather than with a blessing. But this is the burden of the word of the Lord. I want you to understand that the work of the Old Testament prophet was a difficult work. It was not something that you said, oh, yes, I want to be a prophet. Oh, yes, please choose me for that assignment. Oh, yes, please let me do this. If somebody asked for that, they very quickly backed up and said, why did I ask for this? Why did I request this job or this role? Because in large measure, they had a very difficult job. Isaiah chapter 20, just turn over to that. This will just be an example of how difficult their job was. This is Isaiah, and I don't know if you've ever read these verses before or not. They kind of are easy to pass over. But here's what Isaiah's going to do for a number of years to make a point to his people. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt." That's a pretty graphic picture, isn't it? Here's Isaiah, he's walking naked and barefoot for 3 years. Walking up and down the streets that way because he's declaring the judgment of the Lord. He's letting them know this is what's coming. This is what's going to happen. He becomes an object lesson for these people in demonstrating the way they're going to be led away captive. You think about the book of Hosea. You think about what God asked that man to do over and over again in taking back this wife who had been unfaithful to him, because God had done that with Israel throughout Old Testament history. And so now God asked this man to do that. Very difficult role to be a prophet of God in the Old Testament. It was a very dangerous thing to be a prophet of God in the Old Testament. It was not a job that was safe and peaceful. No, it was filled with danger. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, where Stephen is referring. By the way, this is a sermon that's going to get him killed. But it was a sermon that had already talked about others that had been killed for delivering the message of God. These prophets had fallen in that category. Look at verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Then he says this, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." He said, "You tell me which one of the prophets your fathers didn't kill." That was the general end of the prophets. They delivered God's message. The people rejected God's message. And then the people turned against them. They couldn't lay hands on God, so they laid hands on God's prophet, and they put God's prophets to death. Did some horrible things to them. It's a difficult role in the Old Testament to be a prophet of God. It was a burden many times to deliver the message of God. So it is today with God's messengers. God's messengers are not always have an easy job. Sometimes it's very difficult. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 4, "Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth." Paul told people the truth, but not everybody wants to hear the truth. And some reacted to that truth in a very negative way against Paul. A very dangerous role for Paul to be in and others to be in even today as they deliver the message of God. But as we think about the book of Malachi and we think about this difficult message that he's delivering to these people, the book of Malachi is a book of questions. You won't find a book of the Bible that has as many questions in it, percentage-wise, as this book does. There are 10 questions in chapter 1. There are 7 questions in chapter 2. There are 6 questions in chapter 3. That's a lot of questions. God's asking most of these questions. Sometimes they will ask in response to God. God asks a question and they ask a question in return. You see that over and over again in the book. But the questions begin with God. Some have referred to this as the Socratic method or the Socratic approach dialogue. The idea that Socrates would ask people questions to gather information and to find discrepancies and inconsistencies that he then could elaborate or deal with. So that was kind of his method. I looked up when he lived, and he lived right about this time. It's interesting that the book of Malachi, it's the last prophecy of the Old Testament, it comes, the best we can determine, right at the end of the book of Nehemiah. The last chapters of Nehemiah correspond to the message of Malachi. They were dealing with some of the same sins and some of the same problems, the intermarriage, the forsaking of their wives, the failure to give to God as they should have given to God, and just the injustice toward their fellow man. Those were some of the same sins that Nehemiah had to deal with. They'd only been back from captivity Zechariah, Haggai, those books, about 100 years had passed, and yet they'd already fallen back into the old sins again. The temple had been rebuilt and restored, and yet in spite of that, the priests weren't wholeheartedly giving their service to God, and the people were no better than the priests were. The people were bad, and the priests were bored. And that's kind of what you see in the book of Malachi that's going on. But we see God asking these questions. Now, why is God asking all these questions in the book of Malachi? Because he doesn't know? Oh, no, he knows. In fact, he's going to tell them in response each time what's wrong. God knows what's wrong. God's asking these questions because God wants them to examine their own hearts. God wants them to look at their own situation, their own lives, and say, this is what I should be doing, but I'm not doing that. This is what I should change, but I'm not changing that. God was trying to get them to look at their own hearts and then respond correctly to that, but they really weren't doing that. They were not responding to God as they should have responded to God, but God was trying to get them to do that. You know, the book of Malachi is also a book of conversations. Very pointed conversations, probably about 6 conversations in the book between God and his people, where God has conversations about a number of things. One conversation in chapter 1 is about worship and what worship is supposed to be and what their worship is lacking. That's the one very pointed conversation that God has with them. That spills over into chapter 2. But then in chapter 2, God has a discussion with them about marriage. And about they're not honoring the loved ones that God, the wives that God has given to them. And they're dealing treacherously with them. And God's having a conversation with them about that. And then in chapter 3, God's going to have a conversation with them about their giving. And God's going to say, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me days without number. God's pointing out that they're lacking in that area. And then God's going to have a conversation with them in the last part of chapter 3 over the matter of justice. Because they're going to say, God's not just. God doesn't punish this guy like he ought to, and he doesn't reward us like he should. He just isn't just. He just isn't fair in his dealings. But God's going to have to talk to them about justice and the fact that he is a just God, and they are not just in their dealings. But God has these conversations with them in this book. We'll have time in future lessons to talk about each of those conversations that God had and exactly what God was trying to get across about worship and about marriage and about giving and about these other things. But I want you to continue to think with me about this book and what's so unique and interesting about this book. You know, God is trying to get his people to repent and to return. That's what God's hope is. God's hope is that they will hear this message, they will repent of their sins, they'll come back to him, and God has left that door open. You know, the role of the prophet wasn't to smooth things over. The role of the prophet was to make things right. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to make things right. He's trying to get them to be in a right relationship with God by calling them to repentance, by calling them to be restored, to return to God. Look at chapter 3. I want you to look at a verse with me, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, where God has left this door open for his people to come back home and to be what they're supposed to be. They're not going to ultimately walk through this door. They're going to resist God's opportunity to do that. But God is trying to get them to do that. If you look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? God says, if you'll just come home, if you'll just come back, God says, I'll come back. I'm waiting for you. It's the prodigal son, right? It's the idea of the father watching in the distance for his son to come home. God's watching for Malachi's people to come back. They're not ultimately going to do that. They're not going to respond to God the way that they should have. Now, what you're going to see in this book is that they're not going to take to heart what God's saying. What that means is they're not really listening to God. God's speaking over and over again in this book. No book like this book in the sense of how much God speaks. And yet, in spite of the fact that God's speaking with them in a very personal way, and God's speaking with them with these very personal conversations, and God's asking these very, very pointed questions, they're still not listening to God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, here he's talking about the priest, which you would assume of all the ones being addressed in the book of Malachi, that if anybody would listen to God, it would be the priest. You know, you might say, well, those people, they're just hard-hearted and stubborn and they're worldly and they are just too busy and they've got... But what about the priest? Their very job every day was to be in a relationship with God and to help other people to be in that relationship with God. But here's what he says about the priest. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts. The priests were not taking it to heart. Now, if the priests were not taking to heart what God was saying, how do you expect that the people are going to respond? You think they're going to be better than the priests are? Probably not. And in this book, we're going to find that they're not going to be better than the priests are. But the priests were not taking it to heart. They were not allowing God's word to sink into their hearts. Now, the interesting thing that I think, as you see in the book, is that when God asked them a question, and basically by asking them the questions, God's pointing out what's wrong. And you know how they respond? Look at how they respond. I'll give you a couple of examples of it. Malachi chapter 1, look at verse 2. God says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say. They always had something to say back to God. God's saying something to them, but instead of listening to that and responding correctly to that, they've always got something to answer back to God. God's bringing these charges against them, but they've always got something to say. Look at verse 6. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am them and the father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Every time they're going to come back and say, okay, we hear what you're saying, but prove it. In what way have we done this? And every time God's going to say, in this, in this, in this. Be very pointed in giving them the answer. But you know, anytime somebody's asking you a question and you're on the defensive and you've always got an excuse and you've always got a reason, you've always says, well, I think that's just your opinion. I think that's just you being harsh. That's just you being hard. Anytime you're doing that, you're not really listening. You're not really allowing that message to sink in. If the preacher's preaching on something and you're automatically saying, there he goes again. You know, he's just negative. He's just negative. He thinks the whole world is like this. He thinks everybody's like this. Here he goes again. That's what Malachi's people were doing. And because of that, they weren't really hearing God. God's message really wasn't getting into them. Do you remember Morgan Freeman when he played a role in Shawshank Redemption? I don't know if you know the movie or not, but if you know something about the movie, then you know that in the movie, he's dealing with those that are in prison, hardened criminals in prison. He's talking to another prisoner named Red, and Red's going to be released from prison, been in prison a long time. He's not going to be able to adapt to life outside of the prison walls. But Morgan Freeman says to him, everyone in here is innocent. What does he mean? Well, he means everybody in prison thinks they've been framed. Everybody in prison thinks they shouldn't be there. Everybody in prison thinks, I'm here for somebody else's crime. I didn't do it. I'm not guilty. That's what everybody says. That's what Malachi's people are saying. God, you say we're doing this, but God, we're innocent. We didn't do that. We're not robbing you. God, we haven't betrayed our wives. God, we haven't done this. God, we haven't done that. You're making all these charges against us, but we're innocent. And God's going to each time bring the evidence to suggest, no, you're not innocent. You're guilty. You have not done what I've asked you to do. It reminds me a little bit of what we're going to find in the New Testament. Now, this is 400 years later. This is after this long period of silence. We get to the New Testament. Jesus appears on the scene. And what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 13? What's the first parable he tells in Matthew chapter 13? Do you remember? The parable of the sower. You remember what the parable of the sower was all about? Listening to God, right? And those who do and don't listen to God. And the good soul are those that have a good and honest heart and they receive what God's saying. But the rest of them, they've all got some flaws at heart. They're not taking God's message to heart, not allowing it to produce fruit in their lives. Jesus said in Matthew 13:15, in between the giving of the parable and the explanation of the parable, Jesus says, this people's heart is wax gross. Their eyes they have closed, their ears they have stopped, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. Jesus said, these folks won't listen to me. They won't receive the message that I'm giving. That's 400 years later, and these people are acting like the people in Malachi's day. Same issue then that we see in the Old Testament. So it's an issue that's ongoing for people not listening to God or people not hearing God's voice, and we see that in the book of Malachi. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that nobody in Malachi listened, because there was a remnant. There were a few people who, even in Malachi's day, were what they should have been. Look at chapter 3. I want you to notice these verses. I think these are very beautiful verses where God is talking about them. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. God says there are some who fear my name. There are some who still reverence me, who still honor me, who are still doing what I ask them to do. I'm going to keep a book of remembrance because I want to write their names in that book. I don't want to forget them. They haven't forgotten me. I don't want to forget them. God says, I got a book of remembrance. I'm going to write down these individuals. I'm going to write down their deeds. I'm going to write down what they did. We read about that in Revelation chapter 20, right? This book of life, the names are written in that book of life. This book of deeds are written out before God, this book of remembrance. They shall be mine. God says, I'm laying claim to them. They're my people. They wear my name. They're acting and living like my people. God says, I'm going to spare them. I'm not going to spare the others, but I'm going to spare them. I'm going to spare them the same way that a man would spare his son. They're a faithful son. They're a good son. God says, I'm going to honor them, and I'm going to remember them, and I'm going to spare them. So there were some, even in Malachi's day, who were doing what they should have done with this prophecy and the other words from God. Let me ask you a question. If God's keeping a book of remembrance today, are you going to be in it? Is your name going to be there? Are you doing what God says to do? Are you fearing and reverencing God? Are you going to be one of God's jewels one day? Are you going to be one of God's special people that He spares one day? Well, that's an important question. Malachi is trying to get us to address that and think about that in our own lives, whether or not we're going to receive the Word of God. As we think about this book and we think about the ultimate message of this book, we're going to see that for 400 years, because of their failure to take God's message to heart, God's not going to send any more messages to them. 40 years is a lot of silence. It's kind of like when the sun went out, when Jesus was being crucified on the cross. It didn't go out for 400 years. It just went out for a short amount of time. The last 3 hours spent in darkness. You know, those people must have wondered whether or not the sun would ever come out again. One day in the book of Malachi, God flipped the switch and the lights went off for 400 years. They must have thought, God's never going to talk to us again. God's never going to have a conversation with us again. God's never going to send another prophet to us again. But then all of a sudden, and Malachi talks about it. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Malachi talks about this day that's coming. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now Malachi's not telling them it's going to be 400 years, but he is telling them God's going to send his messenger. John the Baptist is going to enter the scene. If you go to the book of Matthew chapter 3, you look at Matthew chapter 3, here's the appearance of John the Baptist. He shows up and he's got a message. First message they've heard from God, from a prophet in a long, long, long time. And this is the message. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he of who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. But this is also the one that Malachi was talking about. But notice the first word out of John's mouth. Repent. Repent. God was trying to get them to repent in the book of Malachi, and they did not take his message to heart. 400 years later, what's the first word out of God's mouth? Repent, because my kingdom is here. My kingdom is here. You need to receive my kingdom. You need to be ready for the kingdom. In order to do that, you've got to repent. You've got to turn from your sins. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, again, is talking about John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, we're going to see John's called a prophet. It's going to help you to understand this prophet that God's going to send. We'll pick up in verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" He said, what did you go out to see when you went out into the wilderness of Judea? You went out to see a prophet, and he said, you got more than a prophet. You didn't just get a prophet. You got the prophet of whom these special things were spoken. You got the prophet who was going to be the forerunner of the prophet. You got the prophet who was going to introduce the prophet. That's who you got. Now what John's role is John's role is to prepare the way of the Lord, the way for the Lord of hosts, this God of the armies, to prepare the way of the Messiah. That's what he's doing. So God, after 400 years, allows John to enter the scene and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then guess what God delivers? A message. In fact, he delivers a message clothed in human flesh. Because John says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God sent a message by Malachi, that's one thing. But in Matthew, God sent a message by Jesus Christ. That's quite another thing. God sent a message to walk among us. God sent his message clothed in human flesh so that for the years that he was walking this earth, we could see the message of God. We could see what God wanted as we looked at this man's life, as we look at this man's interactions with other people. We could see God's message. This is what it means to be righteous. This is what it means to serve God. This is what it means to love God. This is what it means to put God first. He's showing us all of that. God's message, walking among men. You know, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Hebrew writer saying, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus was that great prophet who was to come. Remember, Moses says, the Lord your God is going to raise up unto you a prophet like unto me. Deuteronomy 18:15, Deuteronomy 18:18. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, Peter's referring back to that great prophecy. So here is Malachi, the prophet of God, who's telling us about the coming of another prophet who's going to prepare the way for the Lord, and the Lord is going to be that prophet, the great prophet that Moses talked about. That's Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a final question. What conversation is God trying to have with you? I'm convinced he's trying to have a conversation with you. Now, it's not a miraculous conversation. It's not as if you're going to be driving your car today and you're going to hear a voice in your car and God's going to be speaking to you and telling you what to do. No, it's not that kind of voice. God doesn't speak to us that way today. He spoke to Abraham that way. He spoke to others in the Old Testament that way. He doesn't speak to us that way today. He speaks to us today through his Word, through the Bible. But through the Bible, God's trying to have a conversation with you. You know, God may very well be asking you some questions. God may very well be saying to you, listen, I want to ask you about your worship. I want to ask you about your marriage. I want to ask you about your giving. I want to ask you about your interactions with your neighbor and your coworkers. God says, I need to have a conversation with you about these things. What's your first response to God? What do you mean, God? What do you mean you need to talk to me? What do you mean I haven't been a good husband? What do you mean my worship isn't measuring up? God, what do you mean that I'm not giving enough? Is your first response to God to defend yourself and say, God, you must be wrong, you must have the wrong person? Is that your first response? That was their first response, and it was the wrong response. The first response ought to be, God, I'll examine my heart. I'll look at my heart and I'll see what's wrong. And God, I'll do my best to fix it. I won't continue down this road that I'm going. I will receive your word. I'll repent of my sin. I'll return to you. Because, Lord, I want to be one of the ones that you remember in your book. I want to be one of the ones that spared. I want to be one of your jewels, not one of the worthless stones that gets cast aside. I want to be something you treasure. That's who I want to be, God. God has questions for us. Are we listening and answering those questions? Are we answering those questions in the way that God's laid out for us to answer them in His Word? I think that's a serious thing for all of us to consider today. It makes Malachi not a book in the Old Testament as much as it makes it a book that's relevant and needed in our lives even today, as God is having this conversation with us and trying to get us to do the right thing. We've started a new year. God is speaking to us as we start this year. Are we going to go through this year the way that we went through last year and maybe just turn a deaf ear, maybe just keep doing what we're doing? We're going to listen to God. Lord willing, tonight and for the next couple of weeks on Sunday evenings. You know, we're always looking at Sunday evening, and I know sometimes we have some here for Sunday morning that are here for Sunday evening. There may be some reasons for that sometimes. I'm not saying they're not, but I don't always know those reasons. You have to make your own decisions and decide whether or not you can be here and whether or not you should be here. But if I can do something to encourage you, I want to do that. And so one of the things that we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to have some lessons on marriage. They're not my favorite things to preach, I'll just tell you, because there's no area where I feel like I come as short as I do in that area. And I think every man gets a pass except for preachers, because other men don't have to get up in front of a crowd and talk about their marriage. Preachers have to get up and talk about that, and that's not a fun thing to do. And so preachers really have a hard, difficult job, as far as I'm concerned, because of that. But it needs to be done. And so we're going to talk about it tonight and for some weeks to come. And so I hope that will at least spark some interest in you, that you say, you know, I want a better marriage. I want to be what God wants me to be in that role that He's given to me. He's blessed my life with this other person. And I want to be, it be an honoring thing, not only to that person, but to God. So I hope you'll come and be a part of the study that we're going to do. We're going to do a lot of reading. I've done a lot of reading in preparation for it, but I'm going to do some connection to the Word of God. The book that I've been reading is a book by a counselor. He's not really a religious guy. He's not basing things based on religion. He's basing things on what he's observed and what he's seen. But they have religious connections. And if you know the connections, you can make them. And I think I know them, and so I'm going to make them. And I'm going to call the verses that I think the principle that he thinks he's discovered, God knew all along. God had already written in His Word, and we know where to find it. And you know, the only thing that's good in any kind of counseling is what we find that's in accordance with the Word of God. Not that which differs from the Word of God. God's the greatest counselor there's ever been. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, I tell people, you need a counselor? I know a wonderful counselor. That counselor is Jesus Christ, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. He's the doctor who never lost a case. He's a counselor that never lost a marriage. If you'll listen to him and do what he says, your marriage will make it. I guarantee it. He never lost a marriage. Only marriages that have been lost were those, one or both of them didn't listen to him and didn't follow his instructions, because his instructions will get you through, and that's what we're going to talk about, Lord willing, tonight. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, though, we invite you to hear God's call and to answer that call. And that means if you're not a Christian, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, come home and be restored to God. We invite you to do that as we stand and as we sing.